All right. And as I mentioned last week, I decided I want to do a little bit of a study on fundamentalism. And I'm going to start that today. So I'm going to just dig a little bit into the basics of what fundamentalism is. And this is not going to be a fun and exciting message. I don't have good illustrations and stories to make things fun and exciting for you guys. And I'm really not going to apologize, because I'm just going to present you with some scripture and some facts. You'll have to give more attention than maybe sometimes, because I'm not going to be able to draw it so well. I plan to... Well, the better portion of my message is just simply going to be reading of scriptures. And I don't have the gravity of Keith Daniel to be able to do that the way he does. I'm not good at saying, "In the beginning, God created." I'm not good at that. So, and if I tried, it would be very fake. But I'm going to cover a lot of scripture this morning, primarily on the attributes of God, because that's really the foundation of what fundamentalism is. So that's where we're going to start. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for who you are. And we pray that as we look at the very foundation of what we call fundamental or vital to the Christian faith, we pray that you'll just help us to understand and believe. And I pray that we would all be edified this morning. Amen. So if people ask you what church you go to, you're certainly welcome to say the Rhinelander Congregation. And if they inquire further as to what kind of church it is, the best answer, the most accurate thing you would be able to tell them would be independent fundamentalists. Okay, so now, how many of you would be able to say that intelligently, knowing what you meant? Okay, just a couple of people. Okay, I intend that by the time, well, hopefully even just after today, you'll have a very good grasp on that, and I intend that certainly by the end of this summer, you'll all be able to very intelligently say that and know exactly what you mean. And, of course, independent is very simple. All that means is we as a church do not have strings attached to other churches or associations. But fundamentalism is a little more in depth. It will take a little bit more explanation than that. But that's what I intend to start on this morning. Of course, the definition of fundamentalism, as an adjective, fundamental, is forming a necessary base or core of central importance. Its synonyms are basic, underlying, core, foundational, rudimentary, elementary, basal, root, primary, prime, cardinal, first, principal, chief, key, central, vital, essential, important, indispensable, necessary, crucial, pivotal, critical, structural, organic, constitutional, inherent, intrinsic. Those are synonyms for fundamental as an adjective. As a noun, fundamental is a central or primary rule or principle on which something is based. Basic, essentials, rudiments, foundations, basic principles, first principles, preliminaries, crux of the matter, heart of the matter, essence, core, heart, base, bedrock. Or informally, you might say the nuts and bolts, or the nitty-gritty, the base tracks, the ABCs, the meat and potatoes. So that is what fundamentalism is as a word. And now, when we use it in the Christian faith, it refers to four main, I should say it concerns four topics: God, man, sin, and redemption. Let me repeat that. God, man, sin, and redemption. Any doctrine or idea that does not concern one of those four things is not considered fundamental to the Christian faith. Any doctrine or idea that denies the truth of the Bible on one of those four things is considered heresy. That is fundamentalism. Now, before I get too far into this, I want to give you a little disclaimer. Just because, just like every other term that's coined, fundamentalism will have different meanings to different people. In the past 100 years since the term was popularized, it has snowballed and lots of peripheral meanings have gotten stuck onto it. And further, many of the people who have freely used the term have not been perfect in their lives, and therefore certain stigmas have also been attached to the meaning, to the term. None of that negates the fact that the basic concept of fundamentalism is true. There are things that the Bible teaches that are absolutely vital, and if one denies the truth of them, they are not a Christian. And then there are other things that we might consider peripheral, that we can debate about, we can argue about, but it's not vital. So fundamentalism are those things that if someone denies, they're not a believer. And for something to be that important, it has to concern God, man, sin, or redemption. I've talked to people who believe that animals go to heaven. They're wrong. The Bible teaches otherwise. It talks in Ecclesiastes about when a man dies, his spirit goes upward, and when an animal dies, his spirit goes downward. Obviously, plainly stating that when they die, animals go to a different place. Animals don't go to heaven and hell. But yet, at the end of the day, it doesn't concern God, man, sin, or redemption. If someone wants to believe that, I'll argue with them, but I won't get overly excited about it. I'm not a Calvinist. Sometimes I argue with people who are. I enjoy arguing with them a lot. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to get too worked up about it, because what they believe on its core values is still the same as what I believe about God, man, sin, and redemption. I believe that the pre-tribulation rapture is the truth of God. And we just sang a song about it. That song that Noah picked, I forget the title already. I believe it's the truth of God, but at the end of the day, it doesn't concern God, man, sin, or redemption. I believe in the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth that we call the millennium. But again, it doesn't concern God, man, sin, or redemption. I believe in a literal 6-day creation, and that does concern God, man, sin, and redemption. That's the difference between fundamentalism, between a doctrine that is fundamental and a doctrine that's not fundamental. If man evolved, how can we call him a sinner? If man has slowly gotten better, evolving out of a monkey, creation. Maybe someday I'll get more into that. That's not my subject for today. But creation is a six-day creation is a fundamental doctrine of the faith, because when you deny that, you start going down roads that deny the truth of the Bible on the four things: God, man, sin, and redemption. Today, my purpose is to look at the attributes of God, and I can already see this is going faster than I thought it was. I was too busy to put as much work into this as I want. So, God, who God is, we're going to divide this morning into two categories. First, His being, and second, His works. And His works what God does, His miracles, His actions, whatever it be, I'm going to address another time. Today, we're going to look at His being. And His being, we're going to divide into two more categories yet. And they are going to be His attributes and the Trinity. And again, maybe next time I come to the doctrine of the fundamentals of the faith, I hope to look at the Trinity. But today, I want to focus just specifically on the attributes of God. And this is where I just have scriptures and scriptures and scriptures. And this could get very long, except that I think I'll actually rush through it faster than I thought I was going to. His attributes. One, self-existence. God has life in Himself, underived and inexhaustible. The very first phrase in the Bible is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God was before the beginning. In Exodus 3:14, God says, I am. Not I was and I will be, I am. The eternal I am. In John 5:26, Jesus says, for as the Father hath life in Himself, as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Two, spirituality. God is a spirit. In John 4:24, we read, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Three, unity. God is the only God. Deuteronomy 4:35, the Lord, He is God, and there is none else beside Him. Four, eternity. God is eternal and unlimited by time. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Five, immutability. God is unchangeable in nature or purpose. 1 Samuel 15:29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for He is not a man that He should repent. Isaiah 14:24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. We read Genesis 1 and we're amazed at the fact that God spoke and the worlds came into existence. But here we go a step farther. And God says, the things that run through my mind happen. If I think it, it happens. Immutability. God is unchangeable in nature or purpose. Omnipresence. I got one more for you before I get on to that. Immutability. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Omnipresence, number six. God is unlimited by space. In Genesis 28:15, God comes to Jacob when he's fleeing from his brother, stops at Bethel. Remember the story of Jacob and his dream and everything. And God says to him, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. All throughout history, God's people have been influenced by the world around them. It's no new thing for God's people to have a negative influence from the world. In today's society and culture, we have Christians that have been so accustomed to immorality that they hardly can think of it as sin. That wasn't probably the case in Jacob's time, but there were other things from the nations around him that influenced him. Here, Jacob says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Why would he make a statement like that if it wasn't for the fact that he was influenced by the religions around, which believed that there were the God of the hills, and there were the gods of the plains, there was the God of this, there was the God of that, there was the God of this country, the God of that country. Each place had its own gods. And that is actually the foundational doctrine of paganism. I talked to a person once who claimed to be a pagan minister, and he told me that the foundational idea of paganism is that each locality has its own gods. And Jacob was influenced by that concept. And he probably thought that when he was running away from his parents in the land of his fathers, he probably had a little fear inside that he was running away from the God that he loved. And God says to him, "I'm with you wherever you go." This was the first time in Scripture that God revealed a little bit of his omnipresence. Deuteronomy 4:39. "Know therefore this day and consider in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." 1 Kings 8:27. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded?" That was Solomon with the dedication of the temple. Psalm 139:7, David asks, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." You can't get away from God, because He is all places at all times. He is omnipresent. Omniscience. God is cognizant of all things. There is nothing He does not know. Psalm 139, to the chief musician of Psalm of David. "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast set me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." Psalm 147:4. "He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names." God, or great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. That is precisely the definition of omniscience. Infinite understanding. Proverbs 15:3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Nothing He does not know, nothing He does not see. Matthew 6:6. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. How about 1 Peter 1:2? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. There is nothing God does not know. 8. Wisdom. God realizes the best designs by the best possible means. Proverbs 3:19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. Jeremiah 10:12. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. 9. Omnipotence. In the truest sense, nothing is impossible with God. Through Scripture, we see a progression of God revealing himself. The first thing we see God revealing himself as is in Genesis 15:1, he says to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The second thing we see is when Hagar says, Thou God seest me. And then the third time God reveals himself, he reveals his omnipotence. In Genesis 17:1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I am the Almighty God. Walk thou before me, and be thou perfect. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? With God, all things are possible. Holiness, number 10. God is absolutely morally pure. Absolute purity. God can neither sin nor tolerate sin. Psalm 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Isaiah 6:3. This was the vision of Isaiah. And I forget, I think these were the seraphims or cherubims, I can't remember. And one cried unto another in Isaiah 6:3 and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The holiness of God is his only attribute that is repeated with a threefold emphasis. God is love, 1 John 4:8. God is a consuming fire, Deuteronomy 4:24. God is a merciful God, Deuteronomy 4:31. God is a jealous God, Deuteronomy 6:15. God is gracious and merciful, 2 Chronicles 30:9. God is mighty, Job 36:5. God is pure, Proverbs 30:5. God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 1:9. But in Isaiah 6:3, God is holy, holy, holy. And also in Revelation 4:8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Habakkuk 1:13. Thou art Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Matthew 5:48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Justice 11. God demands righteousness of his creatures and deals righteously toward them. Deuteronomy 17:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keepeth his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Nehemiah 1:3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Psalm 9:16. The Lord is known by the judgments with which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The Lord is known by the judgments which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Colossians 3:25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Zephaniah 3:5. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Romans 3:26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Revelation 16:7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. True and righteous are thy judgments. God is just. Number 12, goodness. God is benevolent, loving, merciful, and gracious. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 4:16. God is love. 2 Chronicles 30:9. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. Faithfulness. God is absolutely trustworthy. His words will not fail. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Psalm 105:8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord. Forever, O Lord. Thy word is settled in heaven. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. These attributes of God are all vital, because they are the very framework on which our Christian faith hangs. If you deny one of these attributes of God, the whole Bible falls apart. If God was not self-existent, but had needs from other sources, He could not be absolutely trustworthy, because He would have the potential to fail because of a lack of resource. If God was not a spirit but was subject to the physical realm, He could not be self-existent, omnipresent or omnipotent. If God was not the only God, what would anything else even matter? If God was not eternal, if God was not unchanging, if God was not omnipresent, if God was not omniscient, if God was not wise, if God was not omnipotent, if God was not holy, if God was not just, He couldn't be trusted. And if God was not good, how could we love Him? And if God was not faithful, to what avail would it be to love Him? When a hunter goes out to hunt, he tries to shoot his prey in what is known as the vital area. If you shoot a deer in the leg, it's pretty likely to live. I know a man who has had a deer a few years ago living around his place. A doe that raised multiple fawns on three legs. But if you shoot a deer in the heart or the lungs, it's going down. And that's what I'm talking about. When the devil wants to destroy your faith, he doesn't come to you and ask, "Was Peter really an apostle?" He comes and asks, "Was Jesus really God?" Because that's vital to the Christian faith. And further, every single one of these attributes of God is under attack in some form or another. The atheist not only says God is not self-existent, he says God is non-existent. The New Age movement tries to tell us that God is subject to matter. Every religion except Christianity, Judaism, and the offshoots of these, like the Muslims, which is the first major Christian cult, believes in multiple gods. Everywhere we turn, we find people claiming that Jesus was not eternal. Is God really unchanging? Can we really expect to see the goodness which we find in Scripture realized in our lives? Is Jesus really as merciful, loving, and tender as we see Him in the Gospel of John? Is God really unchanging? Some people will try to tell you that God is up in His world doing His thing, and we are on this earth doing ours. But that is impossible. Possible, because God is omnipresent. It goes against His nature. There are people who honestly think that they can brush something under the rug with God. They don't know that God is all-knowing. People are everywhere looking for mistakes in creation or the Bible to prove that God is not wise. Is Jesus really all-powerful? Are all things really possible? Is God really omnipotent? There are hundreds of books trying to prove that Jesus was not perfect, and therefore, God is not holy. Many people deny an eternal hell because they struggle with how holy God is. The goodness of God is the seed of doubt the devil loves probably the most to sow in every heart. How can God allow that and still be good? How can a loving God allow this to happen to me? How can a loving God allow war and pain and suffering and death? The devil loves to sow that question. And the other one the devil really likes is, will God really come through with his promise? Can God really be trusted? Is God really faithful? These attributes of God, as I mentioned, are under attack on every corner. And they are absolutely fundamental to the Christian faith. There are only one little category of it. This is not everything of fundamentalism, just one little corner. But remember, fundamentalism is a doctrine that concerns God, man, sin, and redemption. People that take the Bible at face value on those four things are what we call fundamental Christians. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day He rose again. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, for there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth, and we thank You for Your word to reveal it to us. And I just pray that You would take these truths home to each of our hearts. Help us, Father, to understand them more fully. Most of all, Father, help us to believe Your word and take it at face value. Amen.